shores. Let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The second reading is from Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And then a reading from Luke 5, starting at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. I want to talk to you about boats and how culture eats vision for lunch. "Culture eats vision for lunch" is a quote by someone called Dr. John Maxwell, but I think he stole it from another guy called Peter Drucker, who said that culture eats strategy for breakfast. Neither of them were talking about churches. They were talking about businesses. And I am generally really skeptical about importing business speak into church. Except that I think God might be wanting to say something to us about this. And it may be the same thing that he's been saying to us, to me, since I arrived at the church 4 and a bit years ago. But this week, he has been saying it to me through boats. Last week, before our week of prayer, Vicky and I were having a conversation and we were talking about what was going to happen at this week of prayer. And what she said to me is that what we need is a good image, a really good picture, something to fire our imaginations, to help us think. And the obvious thing maybe is a lighthouse shining, but you know, that's been done. So what else could we do? And what she was thinking of was a boat. And the more we talked about it, the more some of the ideas came together. And you might have seen our boat on the board over there and thought about the questions that went along with the boat. What is the wind in our sails? What is the boat made from? What are the fish in our net? What is it that drives us forward? What keeps us afloat? Who are we, or who should we be reaching out to? And as I've been looking at that boat this week, and I've spent hours looking at that boat this week, I've been thinking about Jesus. I've been thinking about how much time he spent on boats, and realizing that this image is probably more profound than Vicky or I realized as we were stood in the kitchen talking about it. We shouldn't be surprised, I guess, that Jesus spent a lot of time on boats. He spent most of his ministry walking around the Sea of Galilee, a huge body of water, 8 miles wide, 13 miles long. Not to mention that a whole bunch of his disciples grew up as fishermen and were on and off the boats each and every day. We've just heard those three stories about Jesus and boats, and I want to run through each one with you really quickly. In Mark 4, there is a storm. The wind and the waves are high. The world seems intent upon sinking the boat and drowning the disciples. If you put a sail up in a storm, the very best that you can hope for is that it will drive you wherever the wind blows. You will go wherever the storm is headed. Maybe more likely, you will lose your sail and wreck your boat. But Jesus calms the storm, and the disciples say, even the wind and the waves obey him. There may be many things that drive us forwards as a church, that act as the wind in our sails. Our love for God and one another, our willingness to serve, our passions and our interest might drive us forwards. But ultimately, what should drive us forward as a church is Jesus, right? He should be the wind in our sails. He should be the one controlling the direction that we're going and the speed at which we are getting there. In Matthew 14, Jesus walks across the water, again in control of the wind and the waves. And in an act of either great faith or complete madness, or quite possibly both, Peter, impetuous Peter, says, "If it's you, Lord, let me come to you on the water." And at Jesus' invitation, Peter too walks on the water. And when his eyes and his heart are focused on Jesus, Peter walks on the water. There may be many things that keep this church afloat, that are part of what make us our church. Our unity, our church leadership team that keep us going, all the people that serve in so many different ways in our church family. But ultimately, what keeps us afloat, what makes us a church, is Jesus. We are united by his love for us and our love for him. Not because we all agree all the time, not because we are all the same, not because anyone in this church works really hard at holding everything together. Though we are so blessed by so many who serve so well. But what keeps us afloat is the fact that we are brothers and sisters in the family of God by the grace of God through the power and work of Jesus Christ. It is all by his grace, because of him, through him, by him. Like Peter, if we are distracted by other things, we may begin to sink. But if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we will stay afloat. And then in Luke 5, we find a bunch of experienced fishermen who had caught nothing all night, being told by a carpenter to try something new. They had all the experience, all the knowledge. They were the experts in what to do and how to do it when it came to fish. But the way for them to make a catch was not to rely on their experience, what had worked in the past or what should work, but to put their nets where Jesus told them. As a church, we can spend an awful lot of time thinking about all the people we know, all the people in this town who need Jesus. The list is endless. Maybe it is the homeless or the lonely. Maybe it is the school children or older folk. Maybe it's young professionals or those struggling with their physical or mental health. But ultimately, the people that we should go to, those that we should focus on and use our resources for, are the ones that Jesus leads us to. The place to put our nets is not where seems good to us, but where he tells us. And maybe this is where we need that little vision, where our discernment is really important, to be able to hear our Saviour say, put your nets on the other side. The quote I started with, culture eats vision for lunch. And what I think we need as a church is not primarily a vision, though a vision may come and be helpful, but what we need most of all is a Jesus culture. Jesus as the wind in our sails and the pitch holding the boat together. Jesus as the guide of the nets. We need to make sure it is always Jesus driving us forward, Jesus keeping us afloat, and Jesus directing our outreach. We need a Jesus culture. The answer is Jesus. Just like any good question in Sunday school, the answer is always Jesus. Carol shared the word she had earlier about remaining in Christ from John 15, and this is really what God has laid on my heart too. And I said at the start that this may be just the same thing that God has been saying to us over the last 4 years. And that's because I think this is what our church values are all about as well. As I have read them each evening this week, I have been reminded that these are about the sort of people that we are rather than just about what we do. Culture eats vision for lunch. Who we are is far more important than what we do. Our vision will not matter if our culture is not Christ. It means being like Christ first and foremost in our discipleship, in our worship, in our direction, in our mission. It means a Jesus culture. Who we are in Christ is the most important thing. Knowing that we are children of the living God, bound together in him, his ambassadors to the world, called to be Christ-centered, discipling, family, generous, missional, welcoming, and worshipping. Who we are is more important than what we do. Our culture is more important than our vision. And our vision will come if our culture is right. I wonder who you are in Christ. I wonder what the foundation is of your identity. I wonder who we are as a church, how we make sure that Christ is our culture all the time, everywhere. And I wonder how that will then work out into every other aspect of our lives. A Christ culture that starts in this place and permeates everything else that we do in every area of life. We have more praying to do as a church. We have more discerning to do about where God wants to take us over the coming years. But what I know for sure is that we need to continue to build a Christ future in this place, encouraging and equipping one another to be more like Jesus, grateful for his grace, passionate about his kingdom, and then ready to step out of our boat in faith, knowing that he will continue to keep us afloat. I'm excited about what the next steps in our journey together are going to look like. I wonder what your part in the journey will be. I'm going to get the band to come up and I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you for speaking to us this week, for drawing close to us as we have taken time to draw close to you. And I pray that you would continue to speak to us in the days, weeks, months to come. I pray that you would give us a vision for the future, but more than that, Lord God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in each and every one of us, you would shape us to be more like Christ. You would give us a Christ culture in this place. That when people come in, they would encounter Jesus. That when we go out, we would take Jesus to the places that we go to. And that through Jesus in us, this world would be transformed. Lord God, give us the courage to step out in faith, to be shaped, to be more like Jesus, to give up our own way, to follow yours, to get out of the boat and walk to you for your glory. Amen.